Well, I would ask you to find the Epistle of Galatians, chapter 1. Galatians 1, and we will continue our verse-by-verse look at this very important epistle of the Apostle Paul. Tonight, we are going to consider verse 6 and verse 7. Galatians 1, verse 6 and verse 7. I would ask you, if you're able to, physically to stand as we again show honor and reverence for God's Word written. Galatians 1, verse 6 and verse 7. This is God's Word. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Let's pray now. Father, we again come before your throne of grace and we ask for more grace. We don't ask for what we deserve. We ask for your goodness to be displayed in such a way that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, minds that are sharp and quick to grasp, hearts that rejoice in your truth. May we see your glory in a clear understanding tonight with the eyes of our mind. And may we love you and love it more than we ever have. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, tonight, after a very brief look at Paul's salutation, remember, a salutation is simply a greeting. He's saluting. He didn't do very much here the way he does in most of his other epistles. That is because he wanted to get right to the heart of the issue with the churches of Galatia. The churches of Galatia were being troubled by what is a group that we refer to as Judaizers. They are ones that are of a Jewish background, and the Judaizers simply taught tenets of Judaism, that God wanted people to become Jews ethnically. If you weren't a Jew, born a Jew, you could basically become a Jew, but you had to go through certain rituals. First and foremost was the most important thing, and that was circumcision. And so they come after Paul to the Gentile churches in Galatia, predominantly Gentile churches, and they began to give the message, you must have something else other than Christ. Christ is not enough. Now, although they may not have used those words, because it doesn't say that Paul addresses those specific words, they were teaching this. They were teaching that something else was needed. And we saw a couple of weeks ago, as we began this particular epistle, or 3 weeks ago now, however long it's been, that we notice all of the ways in all of the passages Paul mentioned circumcision. They came back time and again to circumcision. Or they stressed the law, observing and keeping the law in order to be accepted by God. And that is a very clear distinction we must make. We don't abandon the law. Remember, there are three aspects. There's the civil law, there's the ceremonial law, and there's the moral law. The civil law was for the nation of Israel. That is no longer binding on us as Christians. We don't build cities of refuge, for instance. We understand the ceremonial law was fulfilled in Christ. He was the true temple. He was the sacrifice. He was the high priest. He was the scapegoat, if you will. All of those things pointed to Christ. But when it comes to the moral law, we don't toss it out. But what we don't ever try to do is try to earn God's favor by keeping it. Because none of us can keep the moral law in order to earn God's favor. Well, these Judaizers were emphasizing that. They were emphasizing circumcision. They were basically trying to tell the people, you must be Jewish. And so Paul had been to this area. He had preached the gospel. He's gone away, probably not very long, because we see in verse 6, he says, you're so quickly deserting the gospel. It hasn't been that long. Probably right now it's the early 50s A.D. or the late 40s A.D. And so he wants to get to the heart of this epistle. He wants to get to the nitty-gritty, and he will develop the argument in a fuller way, but he doesn't waste any time. He doesn't go through the normal salutations, where if I were writing, you know, if I had gone away from Southside, I might say, you know, one of you comes to greet me. Let's say Ricky comes and I write a letter back and I say, do me a favor, read this on Sunday morning. You know, tell Pooh you keep singing your heart out to everybody. Tell Miss Faye I'm praying for you as you try to get Calvin straight. You know, I go through telling everybody hello. Paul doesn't do that here. Paul says a few things, and then he begins to dissect, and he begins to do surgical procedures on this church. He moves right into it, and he begins to deal with the problems that this church are facing. If I were to title this, and I did, I don't get into titles too much. I could care less, really, but I was taught you always have to give it a title. So if I were to title this, I'd just say it's truth in a nutshell. You know, we can boil down things and we can say this is the essence in a nutshell. If we could just compact it, this is what it is right here. Okay? He will develop it further. But sometimes it helps us, it helps me, to get to the very heart of the matter. What is the bottom line we're talking about here? What's the main thing? And that's what Paul is going to address and we're going to look at tonight in these two verses. I'm only going to make two points with you about this idea of truth in a nutshell. What is it he's going to talk about? First, the first truth in a nutshell, or if we were to consider, okay, just to take the nutshell, you typically have two pieces, right? Pop the nut in half and you've got two pieces. So the first piece for us is they were deserting the true gospel. They were deserting the true gospel. Look at verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. And then look at the very end of verse 7. These people who are troubling them want to distort the gospel of Christ. So the first thing they were doing, the first problem that Paul really hones in on is, you're walking away from the truth. You're not abiding in the truth. You're not persevering in the truth. You remember what Jesus said in John 8, 31 and 32? Especially John 32. To those Jews who believed on Him, He said, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free or set you free. But what's the stipulation from being set free? Continuing in the word. Continuing in the word. Remaining in the word. Don't move away from the gospel. And so what is going on is these people are wanting to desert. And notice what Paul says, I am astonished that this is happening. The word literally means to marvel or to be amazed at something. Paul is saying, and we looked at this over the course of a few weeks as we looked at the first five verses, that God sent Christ and He was sacrificed, He gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. He died and He was raised from the dead. It was all according to God's will. It was all because of grace. It was nothing because of us. That is the best news that we could ever hear, that we as sinful people can be reconciled to a holy God through the person and work of Christ. They heard the message, they embraced the message, and then they said, but there's something else we got to move to now. And Paul says, I can't believe what I'm hearing. I marvel at this. I'm astonished at this. I'm confounded by this. How are you leaving the good news of Christ. He says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting. Now, I want you to notice one thing, okay? Because this should not go unnoticed. If we're not careful, we can easily talk about the gospel and the good news of Christ, and we make that almost like an inanimate truth. It is a proclamation. We can talk about proclaiming the gospel. What is the gospel? Remember that Jesus came, He lived a perfect life, He died a substitutionary death, He was buried and He was raised on the third day. It's all according to the Scriptures. That, in a nutshell, is the gospel. But in another sense, the gospel is about a person. It's about Jesus. And to reject the gospel is to reject Jesus. And to reject Jesus is to reject God the Father who sent Jesus. And that's what Jesus said many times over in the Gospel of John. If you reject the Son, you reject the Father who sent the Son. If you embrace the Son, you embrace the one who sent Him. And notice what He says in verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting what? Him. You're deserting Him. It wasn't just that they were leaving a set of beliefs. It wasn't that they were deserting the church per se. They are not deserting those things in and of themselves. First and foremost, they are deserting God. They are walking away from the one who called them. Now again, we remember there's a general call and there's effectual call. God had called them, they had responded. So from the outward understanding, it looks like they had heard the effectual call. They had come to the Father. They had called on Christ. They had been saved by Christ, it appears. And yet, here they are beginning to desert. Now, it's not complete apostasy. It's not a final break. He says, you're quickly turning. You're moving away. You're deserting God who called you in the grace of Christ. What is grace again? Grace is the unmerited favor of God. It is something we don't deserve. You know, there's nothing we can ever do to earn grace. Because the moment we can try to earn grace, you know what it becomes? Something we're owed. It's not a grace, it's a debt. Right? How many of you, when you worked, or if you still work, when payday rolls around, your boss comes up and hands you a check and says, here's my gift to you. And you say, no, not so fast. That's your obligation to me. That's my paycheck. I worked 80 hours or 40 hours or 120 hours. How many hours are in that pay period? I worked that many hours. Now, some of us may have been present that many hours. We don't know if we worked that many hours. But there was a clocking in and a clocking out. I was at work. And that's my obligation that you owe me. You've not given me a gift. You've given me what you owed me. Grace is not that. Because what does God owe any of us? Nothing. What is the only thing we merit? Hell. The fact that God calls us to Himself through Christ in the gospel is a gift of grace. He doesn't owe that to us. He does that because of who He is. He does that because of what Christ has done for us. And what is going on here is they've heard this message. God has called them. If they were effectually called, they were dead in sin. The call came. The call gave life. The Holy Spirit drew them to Christ. They come. They confess their sins. They confess Christ. And yet they are on the brink of walking away. Maybe it's just simply backsliding. Maybe they are courting a false gospel. Maybe they are walking away, but they're not turning their backs on Christ. But whatever it is, it's dangerous enough. Paul says, you're deserting the gospel. How many of you have children or grandchildren? If you saw them pick up something that was poisonous and begin to unscrew the lid, would you sit there idly by and watch them as they unscrewed it and possibly turned it up? Would you just sit there, or would you not holler at them? And if you could slap it out of their hands, you would say, "Don't you know what you're doing? You're playing with death. Stop it." And Paul here sees this church beginning, or these churches beginning, to move away from the only true gospel. And he says, you're deserting God. You're not just deserting a confession. What you're doing is the one who called you to Christ through the good news, you are turning around and walking away. Beloved, that's scary. Do you understand that in every generation, there has to be, sadly, a redefining of the gospel? I've got a book at home, and I would encourage you, if you ever can find this book and read it, one of the best books that R.C. Sproul ever wrote, in my opinion. Not the best, one of the best. I enjoyed reading it immensely. The book is called Saved From What? Saved From What? And in the beginning of that book, he said he had the privilege to address the Christian Book Distributors Association one year. Now, these are people not distributing secular books. They are distributing Christian books. And he does a little exercise with them. And he says, I can't remember the number. It must have been probably upwards of several hundred people. And he asked all of them to take out a sheet of paper. Maybe he asked them to, he handed out paper. But he said, simply in your own words, write out what the gospel is. And you know, of all the responses he got, he said there may have been one or two that was an adequate description of what the gospel is. I hope you understand, just because somebody is called pastor or reverend or doctor, or they appear on a Christian radio station, or they are on the internet, or they're on television, does not mean they are giving a clear presentation of the gospel. Sometimes I listen to a very popular contemporary radio station that I hear almost New Age ideas. When they begin talking, I get so frustrated because although the DJs may mean well, that doesn't mean they've been trained theologically. And when they begin saying certain things, and Sheila's with me, I just throw my head back and you see why I'm not listening to the radio most of the time. I just want to say, play the music. Just quit talking and play the music. And so we've got to be careful when somebody begins to say what the gospel is, it must coincide with God's Word. And here are these people, they come in and they use smooth-sounding words and arguments, but it isn't based on the truth. It's based on a lie. And they are turning the people away from Jesus and what He has already finished and accomplished. And beloved, when you walk away from God, when you turn your ear away from the one that called to a different belief system, you're turning yourself away from the only one who can give eternal life. And Paul says, I'm absolutely amazed. I'm amazed. I mean, this is a weak analogy. Okay? This is a weak analogy. Very weak analogy. But let's just pretend for a moment. You know somebody, family member or friend, that finds out that a relative they virtually did not know died and left them $10 million in the bank. $10 million, yours, 10. And they inherit it. And 2 weeks later, they say, you know what? I'm going back to work on the garbage truck, man. I like that garbage truck. I'm going to ride the garbage truck. Now, I don't know if they do that anymore. But when I was growing up, they must have probably did it here in Cochrane. You had the people that drove around, and they rode on the back of the garbage truck. They would get off, take the cans, dump them in, and they rode around. And I can tell you, that's a job I wouldn't want. Or they go out. Some of you had to grow up on the farm in this heat. Not right now, but what it's been the last few days. Instead of living off the inheritance they had, they said, you know what? I miss getting cotton thorns in my finger. I'm going to go pick some cotton in 105 degree heat. You would say, do you understand? You don't have to do that anymore, right? You can go take a cruise. You can sit in air conditioning. You're wealthy. Why in the world are you going to go back to doing that? Have you lost your mind? I mean, would you be tempted? You don't raise your hand. I would do it. I would say, have you lost your mind? I'm astonished. Have you considered your bank account now? You don't have to go ride on the smelly trash truck anymore. Now, that's a terrible analogy. Because God's riches don't compare with anything we can compare on this earth. But Paul says, you have Christ. You've been justified. You're completely accepted by God, and now you're going to walk away from God to go to a different message. I can't believe what I'm hearing. I marvel at this. That's what he's saying. So they're deserting the true gospel. But secondly, they are embracing a distorted gospel. Now that's the other side of the nutshell. That's the other side of the coin. And notice again here at verse 6, I am astonished, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him. You're walking away from God who called you in the grace of Christ. Grace, you don't earn it. You can't earn it. It's all given as a gift. And you're turning to a different gospel. Then he goes on to quickly say, in reality, there's not another gospel. There's only one gospel. But these Judaizers are presenting this like it's different good news. But there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel. So that's why I say they are embracing a distorted gospel. So let me just make sure I'm not misunderstood. There's not but one gospel. One good news. But now when people give you a different message, they're not going to tell you this is bad news. They're not going to present it that way. Otherwise, you're going to say, well, why do I want to listen to it? You know what? One of the saddest things I've seen today, if not the saddest thing I saw today, when Sheila and I came in, we came in on 26 off the bypass this morning. And we're riding down. We turn on 6th Street. We go down and we turn on whatever street that is that goes in front of the hospital and the Mormon church is over here. That place was run over with cars. In the front, in the back, and the side. As we turned the corner, I saw it was run over with people. And I said, is that not sad? They have embraced a lie. Now, if Mormons, the missionaries that go around and visit and they knock on the door, they're not going to say, I have terrible news for you. Because they don't believe it's terrible news. But beloved, they reject the gospel of Christ. I hope you understand that. They do not believe what we believe. They believe Jesus was a man just like you and I are at one point, and He earned His way into godhood. Just like God the Father did. They believe the Bible's not enough. You must have other teachings. They believe you have to earn your salvation. And one of these days, if you're good enough, you will become a god of your own planet. Now, you know where that lie originated? The garden. What did Satan say about the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? He said, you're going to be like what? God. That's how old that lie is. They don't present it as a lie. They don't believe it's a lie. Their minds are blinded to the truth. These Judaizers were saying, we're Jews. We are God's chosen people. And if you Gentiles are ever going to be accepted by God, you've got to become like we are. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to keep the law. You've got to earn your way by obedience. they were moving away from what Christ had already accomplished, and they were distorting the news. They were distorting it. It is not good news, it's terrible news. Instead, if we had the time, we could look at Romans 1:16, where Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation." God only saves through the gospel. Or we could look at 1 Corinthians 1, where Paul says to the Jews and the Gentiles who are not called by God, that the message is a stumbling block and foolishness. But to us who are being called, both Jews and Gentiles, it is the power of God. Beloved, that's how God saves. He doesn't save us because we come to church. He doesn't save us because we hold positions in the church, which, by the way, many of you are going to be hearing from the nominating committee very soon. And this is all you got to do. Okay, praise the Lord, I'm willing to serve. He doesn't save us because we've been baptized or because we read our Bibles. We don't do works to earn salvation. We don't do works to keep our salvation. We do works because we already have salvation through Christ. That's the difference. We are accepted fully once we're united to Christ by faith. He lived for our righteousness, He died for our sins, and God accepts us not on our basis, but on the basis of Christ. And these Judaizers are flipping the message. They're not building up the Galatians, they're tearing down the Galatians. They're not helping them, they're troubling them. They're not bringing peace, they're agitating them. You see what it says there in verse 7? "There are some who trouble you." They're stirring up what they shouldn't be trying to stir up. They are not working for the glory of God. They're subverting the gospel. And the gospel is being turned around. It's being perverted. It is absolutely a different gospel. The idea of that word turning, do you see that there? In verse 6, he says, "You're leaving Him who called you in the grace and are turning to a different gospel." Now, I want you to hold your place here, and I want you to look back at Acts 2 just a moment. Look at Acts 2. Because this is a telling word. It's used in two passages here in the New Testament I want to point out to your attention. In Acts 2, as Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost, we're going to pick it up in the middle of this sermon, in Acts 2, just for time's sake, I want you to begin reading at verse 19. And he's quoting the Old Testament in the prophet Joel. And in verse 19, Peter says, "And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day." Now look at the very beginning of verse 20 especially. "The sun shall be turned to darkness." I want you to turn over to James chapter 4 just a moment. James chapter 4. James 4. And this is in the midst of several imperatives, so we're not going to try to catch it and go all the way back to where he begins to give them. But I just want to point out one verse to you. Look at verse 9, James 4, 9. He says, "Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. You see that? So we saw in Acts 2:20, the sun will be turned to darkness. And here, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy, now it doesn't say turn, but that's the same idea, your joy turned to gloom. Now, what is the idea? The exact opposite, right? Instead of being sun, it's darkness. Instead of being laughter, it's mourning. Instead of joy, gloom or doom. So when Paul says here in Galatians 1 that you are turning away from God and you're turning to a different gospel, it's the exact opposite. This is not good news. They are doing a 180. They are going toward God in the gospel. And what are they doing? They are turning. When they hear this other message, they're not going toward God anymore. They're going away from God. The only way you and I, in our walk, if we're walking with God, we're walking according to the gospel. We're walking according to the truth. It is when a different message is presented. I don't care what language is used. If it doesn't agree with Scripture, if it doesn't coincide with Scripture, it is a different gospel. And a different gospel does not save. It does not build up. It does not edify. A different gospel damns. That's all a different gospel does. So when someone distorts the truth, you and I must understand they're distorting it. That's why we must know what the Scripture says. Now, I've read this about the Canadian Mounted Police, and I've read this same illustration about the IRS. And whether it's absolutely true or not, I don't know, but it illustrates a valid point. It's been said that the Royal Mounted Police in Canada and the IRS, instead of trying to study all the counterfeits, they fix their eyes on one thing. You know what that is? The real thing. And anything that doesn't measure up to the real thing is what? False. It's a counterfeit. Beloved, you and I must know what the gospel is. We must know what Scripture says so that when something else doesn't measure up, we're not duped by it. We're not tricked by it. We understand that doesn't sound like what the Bible says. Because there are many, many false messages out there. There are many people that twist the truth. They use language that may sound good. It may sound like it is wise. But it isn't. One more passage and we're going to close. I want you to find the book of Colossians. Now, if you go back toward the end of the Bible, you go Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. It's just a few books back. And what we find in Colossians, we've looked at this before, but I want to call your attention to it again. What we find in Colossians is Paul addressing the churches in Colossae. And there it was a mixture of Judaism, similar to Galatians, but also there were the beginnings of what's called Gnosticism. There was a hodgepodge of beliefs. So Paul here is writing to the churches with a similar mindset to what he's doing to Galatians. And he's saying, you must know the truth and not be led astray by all of these things you're going to hear. Okay? So let's begin, and we're going to go just to chapter 2, and we're going to jump around a few verses, and then we're going to finish with a longer passage. Okay? Begin reading with me here at verse 2 of chapter 2, Colossians 2:2. And he's talking about the Christians in Laodicea as well as the Christians in Colossae. He says, you've not seen me face to face, but I want you to know about my struggle. Verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Notice verse 4. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Now drop down at verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Look at the later in chapter 2 at verse 16. He says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism. Now, stop right there. Asceticism is simply treating yourself harshly, putting yourself through massive self-denial in order to earn God's favor by being hard on myself, by denying myself. That's what asceticism means. Okay, so pick up right there at verse 18. Insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head. Now remember, the head is Christ, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you die to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations, to laws? Laws that say, don't handle, don't taste, don't touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Now, you see a lot said there. You see people that in verse 16 seem to be insisting on the Jewish things. You've got to eat this. You've got to drink this. You've got to obey this festival. You've got to be there this Sabbath. Paul says, don't let anybody judge you if you don't become a Jew. Notice what he goes on to say. He says, verse 18, don't let anybody disqualify you, saying, don't you know you can't do that? You can't enjoy life. You've got to deny yourself, deny yourself, deny yourself. Treat yourself harshly. He says, don't let anybody go on about visions. Now, if we have anything in our day, let me tell you what God told me. Oh, I had a vision. I had a dream. You turn on TBN. Oh, I had a dream. I saw this. God showed this to me. God told me this. But you know what's often funny is that most of that they claim is absolutely contradictory to Scripture. But they go on about visions. Or they are puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. Intuitions they have, what they think. What's the problem? They have departed from the head of the church, verse 19. Christ died for us, verse 20. He says, if Christ died in order to deliver us from the elemental things of the world, why do we come back into bondage? Where people say, you can't touch that. Oh, don't be tasting that. Can't eat that. You can't do that. Oh, you've got to be careful. Now, there is wisdom in not getting involved in certain things, obviously. But didn't Paul say to Timothy, God gave us good things to enjoy as long as we give thanks for them? And then he goes on to say, verse 23, now notice this very carefully. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom. But the problem is they promote self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body. But what is the problem? They never stop the indulgence of the flesh. You know why? Because the moment we begin to treat ourselves harshly and we begin to say, we have visions and God told me to do this and God told me to lead you this way and tell you this way. What am I feeding? Somebody tell me what I'm feeding. My ego, my pride. Beloved, if we're growing in grace, our pride is being decimated. We're growing in humility. And we understand that the only way we'll ever be pleasing to God is if we hold fast to the head. And who's the head of the church? Christ. Who gave Himself for the church? Christ. Who nourishes the church? Christ. We don't look to ourselves. We look to Christ. How do we do that if we distort the true gospel and desert Him who called us in the gospel? That's why we've got to make sure when people begin to spout certain things, it must agree with Scripture. And if it doesn't agree with Scripture, guess what? It is not binding. We don't have to obey it. We don't have to listen to it. Yesterday, and I'm going to close here. It's a funny story. It's funny to me. Yesterday, we went to our nephew and niece-in-law's reveal party. Some of you know what that is. If others of you don't, you're not missing anything. I know I'm raining on somebody's parade. I just like the old days when somebody says, I'm pregnant, and you say, what are you having? Well, we had the sonogram. We think we're having so-and-so. Praise the Lord. I don't need to go and have a party and build up anticipation and go outside and pop poppers and all. I don't need all that. So that's where I am. And the couple that's having the party, they've got a little girl already, and to say she's spoiled is an understatement. She's bossy. Very bossy. And little Brantley can identify. In this family, there's one little boy. One little boy amongst all the girls. And there's going to be another girl. That's what we found out at the reveal party, another girl. So the little bossy one, Zoe, is telling Stevie everything to do. Everything, and he's following like a little sheep just behind her. He can't sit down. She comes in and she begins doing circle eights in the living room. And we're going to do this for 3 days. And Steve's going, 3 days. And he's going around and saying, I'm getting dizzy. I'm stopping. Zoe, can I stop? No, you can't stop. She's marching around. She's the Pied Piper and he's falling around. So finally she walks away for 5 seconds. I said, come here, boy. He came over there. I said, you know you can tell her no, right? You can say, no, I'm tired. I'm sitting down. I don't have to do this. And he looked at me like, really? I can tell her no? And I said, yeah, try it. It's liberating. And so he does. He tells her no. She comes in and does something else. And she says, Stevie, come over here. No. I'm sitting there going, all right. Come do this. Come do this. He says, no. And then 10 seconds later, you know, okay, I'll go do it. And he goes and starts following her around again. And I just grin to myself. But I say that to say, when somebody comes to us with something that isn't based on Scripture, we don't have to obey it. You realize that, right? We don't have to be led away captive away from the truth. Only God's truth is what sets us free. And so you and I are to cling tightly to Christ and the truth He has given us by revelation. May God seal that to our hearts tonight. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful.